Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Welcome again to the Granite Bay Church. I'm so glad that you have joined us today. This is part two of a study that we started last week in Revelation chapter 17. Now, as I mentioned last week, I would like to repeat at the beginning of our study today, the Bible has some very pointed information to share with all of us. Jesus has something to say to those who claim to be Protestant, those who claim to be Catholic, those who claim to be nothing at all. Jesus has words of counsel, words of admonition. And Jesus speaks to us through his word and through the pen of inspiration. It was the Spirit that moved upon the prophets of old, and they wrote down the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard, what God had revealed to them in prophecy, and they wrote it down for you and I. And today, as we study what the Apostle John saw in vision and what the angel explained to him as to what it means, I pray that we would approach the Scriptures with a prayerful heart, asking ourselves the question, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me in this passage of Scripture today? Because as I mentioned, Jesus has something to say to all of us. We're going to start our study halfway through Revelation chapter 7. And it begins with these words. But the angel said unto me, this is John who's writing, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Now you'll recall previously in our study, the first part of Revelation 17, John in vision sees a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast. And this beast has seven heads and ten horns. And John is amazed at this when he sees this. Now the angel is beginning to explain to John the symbolisms that he saw in vision. What does this woman represent? What does the beast represent? What about these heads? What about these horns? Now the word marvel here in the book of Revelation can also be translated as wonder or astonishment. So when John sees this woman upon this beast, he's filled with wonder and astonishment because of the power of the system, how influential it is. The word marvel appears four times in the book of Revelation, and each time it is used in association with the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. That's quite interesting. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, there are two beasts described. The first beast comes up from the sea, and that's significant. We'll talk about that in a minute. The second beast comes up from the earth, and that's also significant. But with reference to the description of this first beast that comes up from the sea, it's a parallel with what we're reading in Revelation chapter 17. It's the same beast. The beast in Revelation chapter 13 that comes from the sea has seven heads and ten horns. The beast described here in Revelation chapter 17 upon which the woman sits has seven heads and ten horns. It's describing the same power. Now remember, a beast represents a kingdom or a political power. Here's where the word is used in Revelation. Revelation 13:3, it says, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. That is the first beast of Revelation 13, the one that comes from the sea. And when I saw, I marveled with great amazement. That's when John in Revelation 17 sees this woman and this beast. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? That's the verse we're looking at. And then the next verse says, and those who dwell upon the earth will marvel when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. So the word marvel used four times, and every time it's in association with this beast power. In other words, what it's telling us is that the world stands in awe at this power because of its wealth, its influence, how it can control amongst men, the affairs of man. The world stands in awe at this power. It talks about, I will tell you the mystery. Revelation, of course, is a symbolic book. The mystery of Revelation is in the symbols used and what they represent. Now, we are not to guess what these various symbols mean. You can't take an individual's interpretation and say, well, I think it means this. No, the Bible explains what these symbols mean. And here's a classic example of that. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, totally different subject than what we're studying in chapter 17, but now Jesus is explaining symbols. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So here Jesus says, I'm going to explain to you a mystery. And it's not a mystery once he explains it. He says, the stars symbolize angels and the lampstands symbolize churches. There it is. Very clear. So when it comes to these symbols or these mysteries of Revelation, it is not for us to guess what they mean, but the Bible itself tells us what these symbols represent. And so we'll look at that as we go through. Now, it says, I'll tell you the mystery of the woman. A woman in Bible prophecy symbolizes a church. We studied this last week. A pure woman symbolizes the true church, Revelation 12. And an impure woman symbolizes a false church, Revelation 17. The angel is about to give the meaning of the symbols connected with the woman and with the beast in order for us to identify who they are. Now that makes sense. Why would God give us the book of Revelation filled with symbols if he doesn't at some place in Scripture explain to us what these symbols mean? Otherwise, what is the purpose of the book? We know the book of Revelation was specifically written for those living at the end of time. It's an end time book. So it would only make sense that God would give us the keys to unlock the symbolisms, especially in the time that we're living, so we would understand what it is Jesus is trying to tell us. Now, Revelation 12 describes a woman standing upon the moon. She has a crown of 12 stars, and she's clothed with the sun. That represents God's people throughout the Christian era, starting with the time of the apostles, all the way through to those living upon the earth when Jesus comes the second time. But Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 24, warned his disciples when he said, there would be false prophets that will arise. In other words, not anyone and everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus is really a follower of Jesus. The devil is going to do everything he can to try to deceive us. Now, we're not talking about individuals because God is working in the hearts of all men, but we are talking about systems. The devil will try to use various kingdoms, political powers, religious powers to try and deceive, to mislead, to take the world captive. And these are the things that the book of Revelation is bringing to our attention. So we will not be misled by the devil's deceptions. Revelation chapter 17 describes another woman sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast. She has a golden cup in her hand filled with an intoxicating wine, and all the nations of the earth are intoxicated with this wine. This wine represents false doctrine or teaching. We spoke about that previously in our study of Revelation chapter 17. Now, what are beasts representing Bible prophecy? A beast in prophecy symbolizes a political power such as a kingdom or a nation. The fact that this beast is so closely connected to the woman, which symbolizes a church, indicates that this is a religious political power. It is not simply a kingdom, but it is also a church. The woman is sitting upon the beast. Now, typically, if somebody is riding a horse, for example, you would assume that the person on the horse is directing where the horse is going. If I was riding the horse, that might not be the case. But most times, if a person is riding an animal, it's usually the person directing where the animal is going to go. If a beast in Bible prophecy represents a political power, and a woman represents a church, and the woman is seen sitting upon the beast, that would then mean that this is a religious power guiding or dictating a political power. Daniel chapter 7 verse 23 makes this very clear where he says, and thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So a beast in Bible prophecy represents a kingdom. Now that shouldn't be anything new to us because even today we use various animals to represent different kingdoms. So if I say to you, a lion, what nation, what kingdom comes to mind? Well, I mean, modern nation comes to mind. I heard Babylon, you're right. But what modern nation would come to mind if I say lion? Great Britain. And if I were to say a bald eagle, what nation would come to mind? If I were to say a springbok, what nation would come to mind? That's South Africa. It's this little deer. It jumps really high. But I don't know what happened with Canada. They're a maple leaf. I don't know. No animal there. Maybe they do. I don't know about it. But so even today, and when I say bear, what nation comes to mind? That, of course, would be Russia. So even today, we use beasts or animals to represent various nations or kingdoms. Where did that idea come from? Well, go to the book of Daniel. Daniel speaks about various beasts representing different kingdoms or nations. Okay. The last part of verse 7 says, which has seven heads and 10 horns. So this is a very interesting beast. It's unlike anything else that you see. The first beast of Revelation 13 also had seven heads and ten horns, showing that it is the same political power. Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," and by the way, sea in Bible prophecy represents multitudes and nations and kindreds, we'll get to that in a minute, "and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So this beast described in Revelation chapter 13 is not only a political power, but it is also somehow connected with religion because it says it has a blasphemous name. So this is a religious, political entity and power. Verse 8, the angel explains, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition or destruction. And those who dwell upon the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, in order for us to correctly interpret the symbols that we find in Revelation chapter 17, it is very important that we have some kind of a time reference. Because here the angel says, "The beast that you saw was and is not and yet is." So we need to have some kind of a time reference in order to find out what political power is the angel referring to. Now, where do we find that? Do we just pick out some kind of time period and say, well, it represents this, or must we allow the Bible to interpret itself? We have to allow the Bible to interpret itself. And the Bible will give us the time period that the angel is referring to here. In vision, John is carried away into the wilderness when he sees the beast. Very clear. It's mentioning that in verse 3 of John 17. It says, "I was caught in the Spirit unto the wilderness." Chapter 12 describes the wilderness time as a period of 1,260 years of papal supremacy from 538 till 1798. This 1,260-year time period is mentioned twice in Revelation 12. You can't miss it. We'll look at the verse here in just a minute. The "was" refers to the political power of the Vatican from 538 till 1798. Now, here's the verses in Revelation chapter 17 verse 3, where it says John's taken to the wilderness. "So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So when John is carried away into the wilderness, what does he see? He sees a woman riding the beast. This is a power that is fully functional. It's powerful. It's dictating. It's controlling. Now, later on, this power is not, as was mentioned in the verse, but what John sees in Revelation 17 is this power fully functioning during the Dark Ages. Revelation 12:6 describes this time period. "Then the woman, she fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days." So the wilderness, again, is connected with a 1,260-year period. Remember, one prophetic day is equal to one literal year. And again, we find in Revelation chapter 12, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she should be nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." A time in Bible prophecy is a year. There were 360 days in a Hebrew year. Times is 2 years. So you have 360 plus 360 times 2. And a half a time, that is a half a year, you add all those numbers up, you come to 1,260 days, 1,260 years. So it's the same time period. So when John is carried into the wilderness in chapter 17, he's taken to a time when this power is ruling during the 1,260 years of papal rule. Following the wilderness period, which is 538 to 1798, the political power of the Vatican was taken away in 1798, when Berthier, Napoleon's general, marched into Rome and proclaimed the political rule of the papacy at an end. The Pope was taken prisoner and eventually died in France. So the "is not" refers to the time period from 1798 till about 1929, when papal states were given back, and the Vatican became not only a religious institution, but also now a political institution. And we'll read a little later on in Revelation chapter 13 that says the beast receives a deadly wound, but his deadly wound is healed. That healing started in 1929. Revelation chapter 13 verse 3 says, "And I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and its deadly wound was healed. That started in 1929, but it is not yet fully healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. That's describing something yet in the future. And it talks about this beast that will ascend out of the bottomless pit. So it was, it is not, and then it will ascend. It'll come up. Shall ascend refers to the time period when the deadly wound would begin to be healed. This began in 1929 when Mussolini restored papal sovereignty and the Vatican became an independent state within the city of Rome. Since the papacy has continued to grow in power and influence, although its full restoration is yet in the future. As Revelation chapter 13, 7 says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and authority was given unto him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So there is a worldwide power, authority that is established. That has not yet happened. That's something that will happen yet in the future. And it says, shall go into perdition. The word perdition can also be translated as destruction. The final destruction of the beast's power happens at the second coming of Christ. Again, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about a system. This is a religio-political system that the Bible is highlighting. But it says, and those who dwell upon the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. The influence of the papacy will continue to grow in both religious and political matters. The time will come when the nations of the world will yield their support to this religious political power and will implement her teachings and enforce her laws. Now we can begin to see this happening around the world, not only in Catholic nations, but it's also beginning to happen even in Protestant nations. And even amongst certain secular nations, certain nations of Europe, which are beginning to implement certain teachings and doctrines of the Vatican. So we can see this prophecy being fulfilled even in our own time. A classic example of this was at the death of Pope John Paul II. You've probably seen this famous picture before. There kneeling before the deceased Pope, you have three presidents. At the time, of course, it was George Bush. You got his father and then Bill Clinton, all showing respect and honor to the papal power. Now remember, if the leader of some other denomination happens to die, you won't have three former presidents of the United States coming to his funeral. But what makes the papal power different is it's not only a religious institution, but it is also a political institution. That's why the United States has an ambassador to the Vatican. There isn't an official United States ambassador to any other church or religious institution because it's not political. But the Vatican is unique. It's both religious and political. That's why the Pope has addressed the UN. Because it's not only religious, but it's also political. And this is what the Bible describes with this woman sitting upon this beast. The woman being a church, the beast being a political power. Verse 9. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now the woman we've identified as a church. Here it gets even more specific. The word translated wisdom is used four times in Revelation. Twice it is used in connection with God, speaking of God having wisdom, and twice in connection with the beast power. According to Revelation 13, verse 18, wisdom is required in calculating or counting the number of the beast. That, of course, is famous, the number 666. And by the way, you've got three sixes. Six in Scripture often refers to man. It's man's number. Three refers to the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in essence, you've got a counterfeit of the Godhead, which Revelation 16 says is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Anyway, the idea of wisdom is to calculate or to think or to count. So the angel says to John, here is wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, meaning that he wants us to think, to calculate, to count. Now, if we consider this, by the way, the number that I referred to earlier, here is wisdom. Let him who understands count the number or calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man, 666. And then it says over here, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. A woman in prophecy is a church. Here we have a church that is situated upon seven mountains. Classic writers often refer to Rome as the city of seven hills. The seven hills of Rome form the geographical heart of the ancient city. Mountains in prophecy can also symbolize kingdoms and nations. And that's brought out in the next verse, where these Seven heads represent seven mountains, but they also represent seven kings or nations. We'll talk about that there in just a minute. With reference to the city of Rome, it's no secret that the city of Rome is the city of seven hills. There are books written upon it. You can go on a geological tour of the seven hills of Rome. This is the ancient city of Rome. Here is a picture of the ancient city wall, and you can see these seven hills or mountains. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Those are referred to as the seven hills of Rome. So the Bible's pretty clear as to this power. This religious power sits upon seven mountains or hills. That's pointing us to the city of Rome. With reference to mountains representing kingdoms, Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," the Lord's house is referred to as a mountain, the Lord's house is often referred to as Israel, God's people, "shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." So there's numerous references in the Old Testament that mountains also symbolize nations or kingdoms. Verse 10, and this is probably the verse that a number of you have been wondering about. This is a verse that has been discussed at great length as to the identity of who these kings or kingdoms might be. "There are seven kings," speaking about these seven heads. "Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come." Now here's a big clue. "And when he comes, he must continue for how long?" A short time. Now, previous to this verse, John is shown this woman upon the scarlet-colored beast, but the Bible says he's carried away in the spirit unto the where? Unto the wilderness. We've already established that in chapter 12, the Bible tells us when the wilderness period is, from 538 till 1798. So we're still in that wilderness time period, 538 till 1798. The angel is now explaining the symbolism, and he already spoke about the beast that was and then will not be and yet will be, describing that power during the 1260 years and then the time when the Vatican loses its political power, and then it's once again established as not only a religious but also political power. So we're during that 1260-year wilderness time period. Okay, well, who are these seven kings? In Daniel chapter 7, kings and kingdoms are used interchangeably. So a king represents the kingdom. Of course, after all, kings represent the kingdom. So we're not talking about seven individuals here, but we're talking about seven kingdoms. Seven kingdoms that have played predominant roles in rising up in opposition to God's people throughout history. And we'll be looking at these. Now, the time given for when John sees the beast was during the wilderness period from 538 till 1798. The five kingdoms that persecuted God's people prior to 538 AD, it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Romans. Now, why specifically these kingdoms? Well, if you start in 538 and you just go backwards, these are the kingdoms that you'll come to. Why five? Well, if you notice, Assyria is the first one. What did Assyria do? Well, Assyria conquered the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and occupied their land. What about Babylon? Did Babylon conquer Israel? Yes. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And of course, Daniel and his friends were taken captive, along with other Jews, at that point in time. Then if you look at the next kingdoms that's mentioned, you have Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of these kingdoms occupied God's people, occupied Palestine, Jerusalem, from that time onwards. So the five kings that are fallen, the five kingdoms that rose up in opposition to God's people, Syria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Now when you say Rome, we're saying pagan Rome. There's two phases to Rome. You got pagan Rome, and then you've got religious Rome or papal Rome. So there's two phases. The one that is, that would be papal Rome during the 1260-year rule from 538 till 1798. And then it says, and the other has not yet come. So what time period are we talking about? We're talking about somewhere between 538 till 1798. That's the wilderness time period. So here the angel says, another nation will come after 1798 sometime, and that nation will also persecute God's people. Now, in this case, we're talking about spiritual Israel, not literal Israel. Those first five kings that are fallen, they persecuted literal Israel. The last ones that's mentioned here, these powers persecute spiritual Israel. During the 1260 years, it was spiritual Israel. And this other nation that is to arise, that will also rise up against God's people. It's referring to a kingdom or a nation that rises up against spiritual Israel. Well, what other beast is referred to in the book of Revelation that rises up against spiritual Israel? Well, there's only one specifically mentioned, and that is the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Now, this might come as a surprise if you never studied these prophecies before, but the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 is clearly identified as the U.S. in Bible prophecy. And the time will come, based upon these prophecies, where the United States will pass certain laws that restrict religious freedom and will actually rise up in opposition to those who are seeking to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience and according to the scriptures. That's what the Bible says will happen. Now, for the most part, the United States has made laws supporting religious freedom, and we can be very grateful for that. But according to this prophecy, there is a change that will occur. That change is maybe beginning, but it will yet reach its full fulfillment. Revelation chapter 13, 11 through 18, the United States is described as a lamb-like beast. By the way, a lamb symbolizes Jesus. A lamb-like beast that eventually will speak like a dragon. A dragon in Bible prophecy represents Satan. He's described as the dragon. So you have a lamb-like beast, but there is a change that occurs. The time will come when America will pass laws restricting religious freedom, and as a result, persecution will follow. Now, here it is. As I said, this might be amazing, but this is what the Bible says. Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. Then I saw another beast coming up from the earth. Now, the sea represents a densely populated area of the globe. The earth represents a sparsely populated area of the world. And, of course, the United States rose to prominence in a sparsely populated area of the world, not in densely populated Europe, as the other kingdoms and powers had arisen. And then it goes on to say, and he had two horns like a lamb. A horn in Bible prophecy represents a ruling power. The unique thing about the United States is that it's based upon two lamb-like principles, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. It's part of the Constitution. And God has blessed this nation because of those principles. It's also interesting to note that in Revelation chapter 13, the first beast, the one that comes up from the sea, has 10 horns and there are crowns on its horns, representing a monarchy. Whereas the second beast, representing the United States, that comes up from the earth, there are no crowns anywhere on the beast. No crowns on its horns, because this new nation would not be a monarchy, but it would be built upon the principles of republicanism, where there's freedom to speak and freedom to worship, a democratic system that it's established on. So it's unique. It's different from the former countries or beasts or kingdoms. But then there is a change that begins to happen. It says it begins to speak like a dragon. So for the most part, the United States has protected religious freedom, but there is a change, according to this prophecy, that'll take place. Verse 12 goes on to say, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, the one that came up from the sea, and caused the earth and those who dwelt therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So there is a change that takes place in this nation where the principles that are once protected, now it begins to set aside and it begins to force a certain kind of worship. That's what the Bible says will happen. And then it goes on, and he comes, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. That's referring to this seventh nation, which of course would be the U.S. in Bible prophecy. Now, in comparison to 1260 years of papal rule, the length of time given to the United States to enforce the mark of the beast will be relatively short. The history of the U.S. is short in compared to 1260 years. So for that reason, it says she must or it must continue a short time. And especially when it begins to enforce the mark of the beast, as we studied earlier, that'll be a very short period of time. And that's spoken of here in this verse. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 says, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. This is the second beast in Bible prophecy, the U.S., that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no one might buy or sell except the one who has the mark and the name of the beast and the number of his name. So there is a change that the Bible predicts will happen right here in the U.S. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, he himself is also the eighth and is of the seven and is going into perdition. Now, we already spoke about the beast that was and is not. It says he is also the eighth. That beast is Papal Rome, or the Vatican, which was from 538 till 1798, and is not from 1798 till 1929, and yet is from 1929 to present. And it grows in its power and its influence over the nations of the world as time progresses. He himself is also the eighth. This verse is emphasizing the revived condition of Papal Rome after the healing of the deadly wound, which began in 1929 when Mussolini gave back political power to the Vatican. And it says, and he's of the seven. Papal Rome is one of the seven kingdoms previously mentioned in verse 10, and is going into perdition. The final defeat of the beast's power takes place at the second coming of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, 19 and 20, put it this way, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's a symbol of the coming of Jesus. And then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by whom also deceived those to receive the mark of the beast, those who worship the image. These two were cast alive into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. So, here we have the second coming of Jesus and these systems, this new world order that's been established in opposition to Christ and to his truth is finally overcome. This happens with the outpouring of the seventh plague. There are seven plagues, referred as the seven last plagues. The seventh, the final plague, is actually the final judgment and destruction coming upon this system that was established. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet. Now remember the time frame, the wilderness time period, 538 till 1798. So the angel says these 10 kings or 10 kingdoms have not yet been established. They haven't received a kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So now we're talking about something that is yet in the future, something that is to take place. During the wilderness period, 538 till 1798, the papal power ruled over the kingdoms of Western Europe. However, three of the original 10 kingdoms had been uprooted at the establishment of Vatican rule, which was in 538 AD. What is being described here is a future submission of 10 nations to papal rule. Now again, this is still in the future, so we don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but this is what the Bible says. There will be 10 kingdoms or nations that will unite in supporting the political dictates of the Vatican and will support it for a limited period of time. Now, Daniel chapter 7 talks about the little horn power, and the little horn power is identified also as the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. And this is what it says, I was considering the horns, and there came up another horn, a little one coming up amongst them, before whom three of the first were plucked up by the roots. So as the little horn arises to power, there were 10 horns to begin with, but three of them were uprooted. There were three tribes that when the Vatican power and the papal power established itself in 538 AD, there were three tribes, three kingdoms that were opposed to papal rule because they were Arian. And they refused to accept papal authority. The Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli. They were completely uprooted and now are extinct. The rest of the tribes, the seven that were left, they actually became the nations of Western Europe as we know them today. So really during that 1260-year period, the Vatican was ruling over seven nations with reference to Western Europe, not 10. But this verse says that at the end, there will be 10 nations that will give their support, once again, to this religious political institution. Thus it said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth. This is an explanation of the verse we just read, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break in pieces. It says, the 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom. That the kingdom here is pagan Rome. The 10 horns represent the 10 Germanic tribes that settle in Western Europe. And another shall arise after them, that is the papal power. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings or kingdoms, the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli. But they receive authority 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, 1 hour of prophetic time equals to about 2 weeks of literal time, if you do the math. About 2 weeks of literal time. So, thus, for a brief time period, the modern nations of Western Europe will unite in giving their support to the beast. This, again, is yet in the future. It says, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. There are 10 modern nations that make up Western Europe. Kind of interesting. Not the European Union, because that includes nations that aren't part of Western Europe, but there are 10 nations. England, Austria, Switzerland, Italy, Netherlands, Portugal, France, Germany, Spain, and Belgium. 10 nations. So some theologians feel that these 10 nations will unite in giving their full support to the Vatican and in implementing the laws and the decrees that come from Rome. That's what some feel will happen. I think there might be something to that, but we don't know. We'll have to wait and see. All right? We don't know for sure. Verse 14, and these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. With the world united under the leadership of the beast, the final stage is set for the battle of that great day of God Almighty, sometimes referred to as the Battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the second coming of Jesus. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, 14 describes this a little bit more when it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This again is the counterfeit trinity that we spoke about earlier. These unclean spirits unite the world, bringing in this new world order, this new system that will be established, pulling the whole world together under the moral leadership of Rome. Verse 14 says, they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, the kingdoms, and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So there is a uniting of the world in opposition to those who refuse to acknowledge papal supremacy, who are holding to the teachings of Scripture. Verse 15, then he said unto me, the waters which thou saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So in Bible prophecy, water represents people and nations. The woman sits upon or controls many nations at the time of the end. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now this is all yet in the future. The 10 horns, as we spoke about a little bit earlier, would be these nations that unite to give their full support to the Vatican. Something happens. There is a change. These are the 10 nations of Western Europe that will give their power to Papal Rome for the short time period, just before the end. These will hate the harlot. Suddenly there is a change of attitude amongst the 10 nations with reference to their support of Papal Rome. Something happens. Now, I believe that something that happens is one of the plagues. One of the plagues is darkness upon the seat of the beast. And when this thick darkness settles upon the seat of the beast, people suddenly begin to realize that they've been led astray. And they turn against this system, this religious political system. Again, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about a system here. And they make her desolate and naked. It says the 10 nations of Western Europe turn against the Vatican and make war against it. Revelation 18 also describes this thing. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So apparently there is fire involved in this judgment. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So a short period of time, judgment comes. Now if you want to learn more about that judgment that comes, take a look at the seventh plague that you read about in the book of Revelation. That speaks about judgment coming upon the system. Verse 17, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. So there is a uniting of these nations in giving their full support to this power, and then suddenly something changes. They withdraw their support and actually turn against this power to make war with it. So there is this change that the Bible describes. God will use the 10 horns to carry out judgment upon Babylon. This sentence will be meted out under the seventh plague, as I mentioned a little bit earlier. Finally, verse 18, and the woman whom thou saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, as mentioned previously in our study of Revelation chapter 17, the Old Testament is the tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Both begin early in religious history. The first mention of Babylon is the building of the Tower of Babel. And the first mention of Jerusalem is where Abraham gave a tenth, a tithe, to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. Salem became Jerusalem. So you have these two centers. Babylon represents opposition to the truth of God's word. Jerusalem represents God's people, representing the truth of Scripture and following it. So throughout the Bible, there are these two cities symbolizing two different positions of opposition. One following tradition, the other following the teachings of Scripture. This verse stresses the final worldwide union of the nations under the leadership of the papal power. Again, this is yet in the future, according to these verses that we looked at today. Now, the question is asked, well, why in the world even study this stuff? After all, it's in the future, and we're not quite sure how it's going to play out. We have an idea, but we don't know the specifics. Well, let's let the Bible answer that for us. There's a reason why God has given us this, and this is why God wants us to study it. Revelation chapter 1 begins by pronouncing a blessing upon those who read and study the book of Revelation. Those who read the prophecies, there is a blessing pronounced upon them. Why? Why is it so important that we study this and understand this? Well, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, there is none like me." Now, why is there nobody like God? Notice what God says. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done." So God says, I'm God, and there's something that I can do that nobody else can do. I can accurately predict the future. And we've seen that. Daniel chapter 2. We've seen how that God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar 600 years before Christ that the principal nations that would rule in Europe would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then Rome would be divided up amongst the divisions of Western Europe. The next would be the coming of Jesus, the stone that struck the image upon its feet. And it's been perfectly fulfilled, just the way God has said. So what God has said to us in the past with reference to prophecy, it has been accurately fulfilled. That gives us confidence that what God says is yet to take place will also be accurately fulfilled. From our perspective, we might say, oh man, that just can't be. But God has said it. And what God says will be done. There's another reason why God gives prophecy. And here's the next reason. Jesus himself. This is Jesus speaking. John chapter 14, verse 29. Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come, you may what? Believe." That's the real reason why God has given us prophecy. To strengthen our faith. As we begin to see things happening in the world around us, these signs that Jesus has given us, when we see these things being fulfilled, it will strengthen our confidence in the Word of God. We will realize that God is in control. Even though at times it seems as though God is not in control, according to prophecy, God is still in control and is governing in the affairs of men, and His will is being worked out so we can trust in Him. We can have confidence in Him. The most important reason why God gives us prophecy is so that we will see in the things happening around us the nearness of the coming of Jesus. And when we see these things, we will turn to Jesus. We will find the Lamb amongst the beasts. We will find Jesus. We will surrender our lives to Him. We will allow Him to work within us. Friends, the truth is, knowing who the beast of Revelation chapter 13 is will not save you. Knowing that the second beast of Revelation 13 is the United States, that will not save anyone. There is only one that can save us, and that is Jesus. Amen? And that's the purpose of prophecy. It's not just to fill our minds with fact, but it's to fill our hearts with the love of Jesus. For a realization that Jesus is in control. And because of His love, He's sharing these things with us. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why do we have prophecy? Because Jesus loves us. Because Jesus cares about us. Because Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to hold on to Him and to hold on to His Word. That's good news. Amen. Even though the Bible says we're going to go through some turbulence before Jesus comes, we have confidence, for we know who He's leading, and that's Jesus. So I want to encourage you this morning, hold on to Jesus. Trust in Him, and He will carry you through. Our closing hymn today talks about that hope that we have in Jesus. It's hymn number 522. I invite our song leaders to come forward. 522, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.